as we worship, as we go about and have lunch, as we rest, as we do things around the house, that we can do it for your glory. God, I pray for Brother Mark as he comes to preach later this morning. God, you would be with him and speak through him. We pray for Pastor and his family, keep them safe as they travel. And Lord, we just pray most of all, God, that you would be glorified. And if there's anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, well, they would make that decision. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Mike.
Good morning, all. I know you just sat down, a lot of you. So if you would, let's praise the Lord by standing and singing hymn 411, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verse.
Don't forget, you can pay your offering online or drop it out here on the in the offering plates as you leave. But as we get to our missionary moment, we want to pray for Justin and Michaela. I think it's pronounced Nippers. They're in Osaka, Japan. And so they have an interesting ministry that they do. In a VR chat, the focus is usually on socializing, not winning, but Justin and Michaela use the platform to pray with people, disciple them, and plant seeds of the gospel. They understand that their unique skills in the gaming world might make them the only ones sharing the gospel with those in virtual spaces. So that's definitely a mission field that sometimes we do not think of, is virtual reality and online. So be praying. Let's be praying for them. Also, Pastor left a prayer list as he will be heading to Calgary soon on a mission trip. So if you would like to partner with him in prayer, we have these that we can hand out to you. And so there's a few of them. We can make more copies if they get handed out. But don't forget as well on Father's Day to bring your baby bottles, as we are raising support for our Life Choices Pregnancy Center. And also don't forget, on June 28th, we will have Chosen Road coming back to do a hymn singing concert that they have done as a touring around the area. So, but let's go ahead and pray and continue on with our service. Lord, we thank you that we can pray, and we thank you for the ministry that is going on in Japan. Lord, one that perhaps none of us have even thought of, but virtual reality and sharing the gospel through that means. And Father, I just thank you for those missionaries who you bless to be creative and to give them wisdom on how to do that. God, it is a much needed thing, for our culture continues to push more towards electronics, virtual reality, and so much, Lord, that there's that we need missionaries in all these ways. God, I pray that you would give them wisdom and guidance as they minister to those online. God, I pray that they would be a light in a dark place for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would use them in a mighty way, and we thank you for all the missionaries that are serving overseas. God, help them and continue to bless the works of their hands for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
If you are a Christian, you understand what this next song means. If you aren't, don't leave here today without being able to say the title of this next song. Hymn 345, Now I Belong to Jesus. Children's Church will be gathering over on the piano side during this next song. And if you would, and stand at the same time, you can't sing this song sitting. Standing on the Promises, hymn 335.
standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God.
As always, it is a delight to be with you here at Highland. And this morning, I want us to think about something that we hear about the idea with regularity in Christian circles, but we may not always take it to heart, and we may not always think that it completely applies to me or to you. What does God do with our sin? The Bible has a lot to say about that, and I think it's particularly interesting some of the analogies that the Bible uses to describe what God does with our sin. So this morning, we're going to start at Micah chapter 7. That's a book that I know you've been reading this week. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20 will be our launching point. We're going to look at quite a few different passages in the course of the next few minutes, but that'll be where we start this morning. Now, right in the middle of the minor prophets at the end of your Old Testament is Micah. The last chapter is chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. And he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. I want you to notice, as we get started here, something about each of these three verses. Verse 18 talks about God being a forgiving God. 19 talks about him being a merciful God. And 20 talks about him being a faithful God. But as Micah talks about God's forgiveness, his mercy, and his faithfulness, he uses seven different words or phrases in this passage to talk about God's attitude toward our sin. He says that God is pardoning, he passes over, he does not stay angry, he delights in mercy, he has compassion on us, he subdues our sin, and he casts it away. So let's unpack this a little bit and think about some of the word pictures that not only Micah, but other places in Scripture use to describe what God does with our sin. First of all, I want you to look in verse 19, where it says, he will subdue our iniquities.
Depending upon the translation that you're using, you may see two very different things. King James, New King James, and the CSB say, subdue our iniquities. New American Standard, ESV, NIV says, he will tread our sin underfoot. That sounds like two very different things, and actually, the word pictures are different, although they have the same point. The Hebrew word here can be translated either way, and both are right. So not one translation is right and the other wrong. It's just a matter of which way the translators decided to go. God subdues our iniquities, or God treads them underfoot. So let's think about the picture in both of those. The idea of subduing or vanquishing is a picture of military conquest. When one army has defeated the other and utterly wiped out the opposition, that's one of the pictures. The other is to tread underfoot. And that's a picture of taking something and stomping on it and grinding it to a pulp. So when you're walking down the sidewalk and a spider runs across in front of you, what do? My wife goes, eek, and runs. I go, and that spider is no more. He is tread underfoot. And this verse says that that's God's attitude toward our sin. He takes it, he stomps on it, he grinds it where you don't even recognize it or see it anymore. Also in verse 19, it says, God throws your sin into the sea. That's a picture that I really like. You know, the ocean is 36,000 feet deep. That is 6.5 miles deep at its deepest point. That is so deep that a human being cannot go there even with our best technology because the pressure is so great at that depth that you can't breathe. When I was a kid, my family went on vacation to Miami Beach, and there's a river that enters the ocean at Miami called the Indian River. And the hotel where we were staying, the swimming pool was right by the river. And it had a large deck surrounding the swimming pool, and the deck went out over the water, over the river, as it flowed into the ocean. The Christmas before that summer, I had gotten the most prized possession that a child could get in 1963. Does anybody remember 1963? I got a Mickey Mouse watch for Christmas. That was my prized possession. And I was at the swimming pool, and I had left my belongings on a lounge chair on the deck by the pool. And when I got out of the water and I was all wet and I went over, we were getting ready to go up to our room. I picked up my Mickey Mouse watch with my wet hands and it slipped right out of my hand and went in between two of the boards in the deck and into the water below. You would not believe how many times over the years when I've looked at that Mickey Mouse watch, I've remembered that. Does that sound right? No, I never looked at that Mickey Mouse watch again. I've never seen it since. When I dropped it and it went into the sea, it was gone, never to be retrieved again. And that's the picture that God paints here of our sin. He cast it into the sea, and nobody's bringing it back up. Nobody's going to retrieve it. Nobody's going to use it against you anymore. The picture here draws on the imagery of the people of Israel crossing the Red Sea in the book of Exodus. Because right before this, in Micah chapter 7, in verse 15, he talks about that Exodus experience. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? This is a quote from Exodus 15:11. So as Micah is thinking about God's work among his people, delivering them from captivity in Egypt through the sea, it reminds him that God also delivers us still. Although he doesn't deliver us from physical bondage, he delivers us from spiritual bondage. He delivers us from slavery to sin. And just as God delivered his people from physical bondage through the Red Sea, he is still delivering us from our captivity to sin and casting that sin into the depths of the sea. Still today, the Orthodox Jewish people, on the Jewish New Year called Rosh Hashanah, every Orthodox Jew seeks out a place of running water, a stream, a river, somewhere that he can go, and he goes up to that water, and he symbolically reaches his hands into his pockets, turns his pockets inside out, and symbolically casts his sin into the ocean, into the sea, into that water, where it will sink and never be seen again. And as he does that, he quotes Micah 7:19, this same verse, as they remember that today. Well, Micah gives us some good pictures here of what God does with our sin, but this is only scratching the surface of the things that Scripture uses to paint mental pictures for us of what God does with our sin. So in Isaiah 38:17, it says, "You have cast all my sin behind your back." That's a picture that I can particularly relate to as I get older, because let me tell you, my memory these days is about this long. And my wife will say something to me, and I will say, "Put that where I can see it, or I won't remember it." Because if I don't see it, it is forgotten. She had something a couple of days ago she wanted me to deliver. She said, "Where do you want me to put it?" I said, "Put it on the front seat of my car. Because if it's not there in sight in my car, I won't remember to deliver it." Isaiah says God takes our sin and puts it behind his back. What is the picture there? He can't see it. He's not reminded of it, and he lets it go, not to be thought of again. Isaiah 43:25 says, "God blots out your sin." He says, "I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin." To blot out means to utterly forget. It's almost like it never existed. God's judgment of mercy on our sin makes it as if it is gone. It is out of memory. It is out of his mind. It's out of the ways of how he's going to treat you. It is gone, blotted out. One of the things that this reminded me of as I was thinking about this for today is in our day of modern technology, sometimes simple things are as high-tech as the best technology. Because we live in an age where they tell us identity theft is a great threat. You can be made bankrupt if somebody steals your identity. You know, this isn't a new phenomenon. You know the first identity thief? It was Jacob. Jacob stole Esau's identity in the Old Testament. But today, it's even more common, much more common, and much more severe. And I have this little doohickey. You didn't know that was a word, did you? This is a doohickey, and it's a roller. It's permanently inked. And if you have a bill or a check or a document that has sensitive information on it, you just roll this over it, and it blots out any important information on that document before you throw it in the trash where someone out there might retrieve it later on. That's like what God does with our sin. He takes his spiritual blotter and marks it out. No one can see it. No one can read it. No one can be reminded of it. No one can use it against you anymore. In Hebrews 8:12, we're told that God forgives our sin. It says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. When it says that God is forgetful, it doesn't mean that God is faulty in his mind like we are. It means that he chooses not to remember. He chooses not to hold these things against us. And Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. God removes our sin so far, you're never going to see it again. If two of you were to walk outside the front doors, go out onto Hickory Street, and we said, I want you to walk west until you can't walk anymore, and tell the other person, I want you to walk east until you can't walk anymore. When are they going to meet up? They're not. One's going to hit the Atlantic, one's going to hit the Pacific. And I doubt either one of them can walk on water. And they will not meet up anymore. And God says, that's how I'm going to treat your sin. I'm going to remove it from my presence as far as the east is from the west. It'll be so far away, I can never see it, I can never be reminded of it, I can never think of it again. God also covers our sin. In Romans 4:7-8, Paul quotes David. David had said the same words in Psalm 32:1-2. But in Romans 4, Paul says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord never counts against them. This amazed David, because David knew his sin. David knew the significance and the severity of his sin. But David also knew that he had a forgiving God. Paul stood in the same amazement, because just as David had the blood of many on his hands, Paul had the blood of many on his hands, because he had persecuted Christians even unto death before the Lord opened his eyes. And both Paul and David, understanding the severity of their sin, appreciated all the more the magnitude of God's mercy and grace to forgive them. And so we also should stand amazed that no matter what we have done, God is willing to forgive if we will come in faith to his Son Jesus, who died on the cross to pay the penalty that we owed for our sin. He paid in our place. Do we believe that? Do we accept that? That's all that it takes for God to forgive us of our sin. In John chapter 1, when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized, it says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Jesus came to be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. All the lambs, all the oxen, all the sheep, all the goats, thousands of animals over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years sacrificed on the altar of the temple and the tabernacle did not take away sin. The book of Hebrews says no animal sacrifice can bring forgiveness of sin. Then why in the world were they doing all that? What was the point? The point was not that a simple sheep or goat could take away sin. The point was that lamb was a reminder of God's promise to forgive, and that God had promised to send a perfect lamb who would be able to bring forgiveness of sin. And that's what John was announcing that day when Jesus came to be baptized. "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the one that you've heard about your whole life. Behold the one that our people have been expecting for thousands of years. Behold the consummation and fulfillment of God's promises to us. Behold, the day has finally arrived when forgiveness is not just a future promise, it is a present reality." And so the Jewish people, up until the time of Jesus, had been looking toward the cross. I didn't even realize it when I turned right that I was going to be facing a cross. They had been looking toward the cross to come, when the debt of their sin would be paid and they would realize that forgiveness. We now, as Christians, look back toward the same cross, understanding that our forgiveness has been secured. The debt has been paid. All to him I owe. He has paid the price for me. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says that our debt has been canceled. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. The imagery in the Greek words that Paul is using here is a courtroom. There is a debt to be paid. When we talk about someone standing trial, we often talk about them paying their debt to society. That's what Paul is talking about here. We had a debt to be paid because of our sin. But in God's courtroom, through the blood of Christ, we have been declared forgiven and the slate is wiped clean. I've preached here a lot of times. I was telling my wife last night, in the 14 years I've lived in Waco, I've preached at Highland more than any other church out of all of our churches in Duck River Association. So if I've ever told you this story before, just smile and act like you've never heard it before, because I don't remember, but I'm going to tell you this story. When I was a teenager, I grew up in Laverne and Smyrna, and when I was a teenager, I worked at a mom-and-pop grocery store in Smyrna. And one day I was running late to work, and at that time, some of you who've lived in Middle Tennessee a long time will remember, Smyrna was a notorious speed trap. And I got stopped rushing to work, and I got a ticket. Now, back then, when dinosaurs still roamed the earth, a speeding ticket was $20. Don't you wish they still were? But I had multiple people tell me, if you will just show up in court instead of sending it in, if you will just show up in court, they will reduce it in half. You'll only have to pay 10 instead of 20. I'm working for $1.60 an hour. $10 sounds like chump change today. To me, that was a lot of money in 1973. That was 6.5 hours work at the store. So I asked my boss on Saturday morning when the traffic court convened, I said, could I go over there? It was within walking distance. I said, could I go over there and show up? Because I've been told I could save $10. He said, sure, go ahead. And he said, you know, by the way, while you're there, why don't you ask the judge about the hot check I've got on him? I said, you got a hot check on the judge? He said, yeah, I do. I was not gonna bring that up in court. So when I got in front of the judge, he said, why were you speeding? I said, well, I was late for work and I didn't realize how fast I was going, blah, blah, blah. He said, where do you work? I said, I work at the CB store. He said, is that the one over on Jefferson Street? I said, yes, sir. Case dismissed. I'm not making it up. I was speeding. I will not deny it. According to the law, I owed a debt. Now, in this case, the motivation was not proper But that judge had the authority to forgive my debt. And he did. We all owe a debt. We all stand condemned by sin. And we all will stand before a perfect, holy, righteous judge who will judge justly. And if we stand before him covered in the righteousness of Christ because of our faith in Jesus, we will hear him say, "Case dismissed. You are forgiven." God cancels the debt of our sin. And Isaiah 1:18 says, God washes our sin away. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Ever gotten blood on a piece of clothing? It's not easy to get out, is it? God paints a picture of our sin being like blood-stained cloth. And he will wash it white as snow through the blood of Christ. God forgives our sin and simply asks us to seek his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I had a person once who told me they'd become a Christian when they got their act together. I said, you'll never become a Christian. Because on your own, you will never get your act together. It is only through Christ and his transforming work in our hearts through his Holy Spirit that we can be changed, that we can be forgiven. That's what he promises. If we will simply confess our sin, admit that we have sinned, admit that we have rebelled against a perfect, holy God, admit that we have tried to do it our way instead of his way, and ask him to forgive us, he has promised that he will, through the cross, through the blood of Christ that was shed on that cross to pay the price for our sin and our debt. Finally, there's a picture in Scripture of what God does with our sin. And the picture is not reduced to one simple verse. It takes a whole chapter to explain it in the book of Leviticus. But the picture is called a scapegoat. We still use that word today. Somebody takes the blame or gets the blame for what somebody else does. On the Day of Atonement, once a year, part of that ceremony, besides the sacrifice and blood that was sprinkled on the Holy of Holies in the temple, there was another goat that was allowed to live, but that goat, the priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat and confess the sin of the entire nation over that goat. Symbolically, the sin of the entire nation was being put on that goat. And then they had a man who would take that goat and lead it out of the temple, out of the city, out of civilization, way out into the wilderness, into the desert. And he would take the rope from around the goat's neck and walk away, leaving that goat out of sight, out of mind, out of reach, and forgotten in the wilderness, not to return. The people's sins were carried away, never to be brought back again. That's the picture that God gives us of how he thinks of our sin. So let's think about these pictures. We're told that he conquers our sin, he treads it underfoot, he grinds it to smithereens, he casts it into the depths of the sea, never to be brought back up. He puts it behind his back, out of sight and out of mind. He blots it out. Can't think of the right word. You can't read it anymore is the word I'm trying to think. He forgets it. He removes it. He covers it. He takes it away. He bears it for us. He washes us clean. He forgives us. All that we have to do is confess and repent. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And then we're told to believe. Believe in who Jesus is, the Son of God, and in what he has done for us in dying in our place to pay the debt that we owed. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I can guarantee you that there are people sitting in a group of people this size this morning. And you are a Christian. You have put your trust in Jesus long ago. And yet you still carry in your mind and in your heart guilt for things that you have said and done. And you have not been able to let it go. Let me tell you that the sovereign Lord of the universe, who is perfect and holy and just, has declared you forgiven. If he can forgive you, you need to forgive yourself. And there is probably someone here today who has maybe played the church game for a long time. You've done the right things. You've tried to be a good person. You've tried to please God in the best way you knew how. But you never simply responded to him in true, trusting faith in what Jesus has done for you. Confess your sin, trust in him, believe in him, and accept the forgiveness that he stands offering you if you will just accept it. Let me tell you, whatever boat you are in this morning, God stands ready, willing, able, and anxious to forgive if you will simply ask and receive. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. As we sing, Matt is going to be here. If you want to respond to God's offer of forgiveness and ask Jesus to be your Savior, come and talk to Matt. Let him pray with you. I'll also be here if you want to talk to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, your incredible mercy, for your willingness to forgive us even when we're not willing to forgive ourselves. Lord, we thank you. And Jesus, we thank you for doing something you didn't have to do. You didn't deserve to do. We didn't deserve for you to do it. And that's die for our sin. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the offer of forgiveness. In this moment, I pray the Holy Spirit will touch each heart according to each need and lead each one to respond as appropriate in each circumstance. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
First of all, we want to thank Brother Mark Puckett for the message this morning. We have a couple of quick announcements. Ms. Brittany Howell has one.
Good morning. I have a couple of things here. First, VBS. Guys, we made it. A huge thank you to all of our teachers, leaders, and helpers. decorators, whatever you did to help make this last week a success. Thank you so very much. We averaged between 45 and 50 kids a night, which is incredible. We love to see that number of kids here. During the week, we have two kind of missions focuses. The first, we ask kids to bring in different items for something, and then two, we raise money. So the first thing we are ask kids to bring in items to help us build disaster relief kits for the Duck River Association for them to go take with them as they go through whenever there's a disaster in the state or surrounding areas. I believe still in the foyer are the buckets for those items. Oh, they're in Matt's office. So there are a list of items. I don't see them in the bulletin, but we will get a list. So if you would like to bring anything, we did travel sizes of toothbrushes, toothpaste, all of those things. If you would like to bring any of those items and help us continue to build those disaster relief care kits, please do so. We will get those items and put them in the buckets. Lastly, down here at the front, I'm sure you see this very colorful caterpillar. This caterpillar is just a very small portion of the money that our kids raised this week. Their original goal was $200, and they far, far, far surpassed my, and I think anybody else's, expectations. So this week is our final piece of our caterpillar. This says that our students raised $589 this week, so almost triple their original goal. So I am incredibly proud of those students for taking the time and raising that money. Second, Constitution and bylaws. I gotta switch gears here. So in 2 weeks, on June 22nd, is our next business meeting. The Constitution and Bylaws Committee will be presenting the next portion that we will be voting on. This next section is for absentee voting specifically. So I have for you a little packet. It's 2 pages. Your first page is what the bylaws would say if we were to vote in absentee voting. The second page is what the absentee voting template would look like if we were to vote in absentee voting. After we are dismissed, I'll be up here at the front handing these out for you guys to begin reviewing for the next couple of weeks before we vote on that. Thank you.
Thank you, Brittany. So don't forget. As far as prayer requests this week, we need to remember the family of Michael Stringfield and the death of his father, James. He passed away yesterday. There are no arrangements as of right now. There's a need for bottled water at the ministry center for the Friday ministry team to have available for the people for the food drive. And finally, we need to sign up for Prime Timers because they're planning their meal for Tuesday, and if your name's not on the list, you may not have food. So they're trying to firm up their plans for Tuesday. Please make that a priority to sign up if you're going to be there. Anything else, Matt? Sorry? Oh, I'm sorry. Nobody told me that. We're about to watch a short VBS video, and then who's going to close with a word of prayer? Me? Then I'll close with a word of prayer.
Closer than you.
Thank you for, again, all the volunteers and all those who help decorate and teach and serve snacks and lead classes. It is a, we couldn't do it without you. And like we talked about before, it is about 7 months of ministry and wrapped up in 1 week. So thank you so much for all that you have done. And so we made memories at VBS we won't forget, but as always, the music of VBS you won't forget. So you'll be waking up tomorrow singing, at least magnified, right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer and be dismissed. Lord, we thank you that we could have a week where we focused on sharing the gospel with those in our community. Thank you for your grace and mercy that you have showered upon us today. And Lord, may we be reminded, as Brother Mark preached, Lord, our sins are forgiven, and that there is victory because Jesus rose from the grave. Lord, thank you for sending your son Jesus down the cross for our sins and that he rose again. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with guilt and shame that, God, they would surrender those things to you. Because, God, you do that is not of you, that is of the enemy. And, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, we would walk in the new life that you give us in Christ. Help us as we go forth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.